This is for the Cantonese service. That's in Chinese. This is for the English service. I will be very grateful if you have a Bible in your hand. And if you don't, there are Bibles up here. There are some over there too. There's some by the end. Okay, right next to our dear brother John. There's two of them there. And if you would turn to page 818 in our church Bible. Now, chapter 5 is a continuation of the same theme found in chapter 4. So this morning's message may sound familiar or maybe even repetitious of what you heard last week. When our hearts are burdened by distress, we still have the strength to stand up tall. When we have causes for discouragement, we still have reasons to be confident and to be assured. Any misfortune can come to us at any time and from any direction. No matter how cautiously we live, we may have the healthiest of lifestyle. We may have the best of genes. We may have all the reasons in the world to expect that we will live in comfort and long in retirement. But still, life-threatening illness will come to us. We may be faithful in living godly lives, but we still face grief, we still face fear. And here is where believers are different from the unbelieving world. We live differently. In all circumstances, fair or foul, we who are in Christ, we live in confidence. That's the first difference. We live in confidence. Look at verse 6 and verse 8 in this passage that we read in chapter 5. Again and again, Paul says, therefore, we are always confident. In verse 8, we are confident, I say. And that is what God has been telling us all through the scripture, especially through Paul. Be joyful. Be thankful. Give thanks in all circumstances. Again and again in chapter 4, we read that we do not lose heart. We do not lose heart. And in chapter 5, again and again, he says we are confident. We are always confident. We may lose our health. We may lose our wealth. We may lose possessions most precious to us. We may lose loved ones most precious to us. We may lose our worldly security. Unbelievers in the same circumstances will go into pain and go into deep depression. But we who are in Christ, we do not fear because we are confident that we will pass through these storms safely. So that's the first difference, the way we live. Secondly, we who are in Christ, we live by faith and not by sight. That is in verse 7 that we read earlier. Any unbeliever in the same adverse circumstances can only see the darkness of the present. He cannot see what is beyond it. The only thing he can see is the angry waves that are crashing on him. The only thing that he can see is the howling wind that is surrounding him. He can only see his life falling into pieces. He can only see that he's sinking fast in the sea of troubles. He can only see the hopelessness of the present because he sees by sight, because he sees with these two eyes in front of his face. And these two eyes can easily be full. We saw that last week. But we who are in Christ, we see differently, because we have trained our eyes to see the unseen. For by faith we see the unmovable, unchangeable faithfulness of God. For by faith we see the unfailing word of God, especially in the 8th chapter of Romans, where Paul reminds us and assures us that nothing can separate us from the love of God through Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Not death, nor life. Death may take our loved ones away from us, but death cannot take the love of God away from us. Life circumstances may deal us a bad deal, but no circumstances can take away God's love from me, from you in particular. Neither angels nor demons. Now we know angels in front of God obey God's command perfectly, regardless of how much we have grieved our Heavenly Father. But regardless how we have grieved our Heavenly Father, the love of God will not be taken away from us. Now we know demons war against the will of God. Demons seek our downfall, but our Heavenly Father will not remove His love for us, neither the present nor the future. God's love for us and for you in particular will not change, will not be removed with the passage of time. God loves you as His children today, and He will love you as His children for all eternity, for every moment in the future, just as He has loved you for every moment in the past. Nor any powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation. No power in all creation can take away a Heavenly Father's love from you and from me. You know, at the present, when you are tossed about by stormy, difficult circumstances, you feel like you're a little dinghy. You feel like you're a little boat being tossed up and down in an angry sea. You feel like that your life is being shred to pieces by hurricane force. Who isn't fearful in times like that? But we need not fear, because God's all-seeing eyes are on you and on me. And He has got our sinking boat in His loving and mighty hand. We need not fear, because God's loving and mighty hands that are holding us can only be seen by eyes of faith. Thirdly, we who are in Christ, we live with God-centered goals. We live differently from unbelievers because we live with God-centered goals. Why are we fearful? Why are we complaining when life dealt us a bad deal? Because we thought we are at the center of the universe. You take a look at a little child. We see that all so plainly in little children. Little children think they are the center of the universe. My family came to visit. They are wonderful children, but they sure act like they are the center of the universe. Don't children all act like that? A child wants a toy and the parents deny them. Now what does a child do? Well, he throws a tantrum. Now he refuses to accept the parents' decision. What a child is saying to the parents is this: I am the center of the universe. Mom and Dad, you live to serve me. Mom and Dad, you work to serve me. Mom and Dad, you owe me everything. Give me what I want and give me now. Not tomorrow. Not next hour. But now. Mom and Dad, you obey me because I am your sovereign Lord. Don't little children act like that in front of parents? Mom and Dad, the purpose of your life is to please me. Isn't that what children think? Mom and Dad, the purpose of your work is to please me. Now, people who are adult in age, many of them continue to live like that because they fail to give up childish ways, because they never grew out of their infancy. See, when we fail to grow out of our spiritual infancy, we treat God the same way. We make demands on God the same way little children make demands on their parents. We say to our God, Heavenly Father, you owe me health. Heavenly Father, you owe me wealth. Heavenly Father, you owe me life. You owe me sunshine. Especially when we want to go out and have a barbecue today. Father, you owe me the sunshine that you have today. So give me my health, give me my wealth, give me my life, and give me my sunshine. Not tomorrow, because I'm not having a barbecue tomorrow. Give me now, because I have a big party this afternoon. Because when you give me what I am entitled, I am pleased. Heavenly Father, you live for me, you work for me, you exist for me, because I am the center of all creation. And when our Heavenly Father deny our demands, we turn into a child. And we behave like a child. That is why we lose the joy of life all the time. When life circumstances give us a bad deal, that is why we lose our faith and lose our confidence. because we thought that God exists to please me, because we thought God works to please me. That is having self-centered goals of life. And so many, too many Christians live like that. But living the Christian life is totally and exactly the opposite. Christians live and work with one single purpose. Christians live and work with one single goal. Verse 9. What does verse 9 tell us? Not to please ourselves, but to please God. Verse 9 says, so we make it our goal to please Him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. You know, a Christian who lives in confidence and victory is a person who grows out of spiritual infancy. In all circumstances and in any circumstances, whether fair or foul, a victorious and confident Christian asks God, Father, how do you want me to please you today? How do you want me to please you in the circumstances that you put me in? How do you want me to handle the hard time that would please you? Father, how would you want me to handle the denial that you have given me in order to please you? You see, when we go and obey accordingly, would that please our Heavenly Father? Of course that would. Next time your child come to you and ask, Dad, you deny me what I ask, how do you want me to handle the denial that you gave me? And he goes and behave himself accordingly. Now, wouldn't that son please you? I'm sure you will say yes. That's a child growing up beyond his age. That's a child who brings honor and pleasure to a father. And it is the same with us. We who are no longer infants in our spiritual age. In all circumstances and in any circumstances, we seek to walk through life with God-centered purpose and goal. No storms, no adverse circumstances can take away the victory and the confidence and the joy that we have. And fourthly, we who are in Christ, we live with motivation for heavenly reward. Look at verse 10. Verse 10 tells us, therefore, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. We who are in Christ, we shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, we must be very clear that this judgment we will face has nothing to do with whether or not we are saved. It is not a judgment of our salvation. It has nothing to do with whether or not we have a place in the kingdom of God. Our place in God's kingdom is assured. Justification is credited to us through our faith in Christ Jesus, for we have accepted and welcomed Him as our Lord and Savior. That salvation by faith through grace is fully and eternally our possession. We will not lose our eternal security. This judgment for us who are in Christ has everything to do with what we have done with our lives as Christians. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and chapter 4 tells us all about the judgment that we shall have. What is the judgment for believers in front of the judgment seat of Christ? Is it going to be a time? It's going to be a time of revelation. It's going to be a time of disclosure. We must all appear. Literally means we must all be revealed. We must all be disclosed as we live our life on earth. You know, it is very easy for us to hide. It is very easy for us to pretend, because human eyes can only see what is on the surface. But before the judgment seat of Christ, everything that is hidden will be exposed, will be revealed, will appear before the searching eyes of the Lord. Our true character, the true characters of our lives, the value of our work, the worth of our work, the purity of our motives will all be revealed, will all be disclosed, we will all be exposed under the light of Christ. We shall all be unveiled. Whatever that we are hiding under, before the judgment seat of Christ, is going to peel it off. All that we are will be unveiled. All that we have done will be unveiled. I'll read to you 1 Corinthians chapter 3. One verse in chapter 3, verse 13, 1 Corinthians 3, 13. Paul reminds the Corinthian Christians, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. In the following chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, Paul says, therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. So don't criticize the person next to you as if, oh, he is unworthy before God. Paul says, wait until the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts. At that time, each will receive the praise from God. See, the judgment of our Lord Jesus is going to be a place of disclosure for us. And the judgment of the Lord is going to be a place of accounting for us. Because Paul said that in 1 Corinthians 3 and 4, and he's going to repeat the same in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, the passage that we just read. Paul said, each man, each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in this body, whether good or bad. If the Lord finds our work done on earth good and worthy, the judgment seat of Christ is going to be a place of reward and recognition for us. But if the Lord finds our work done on earth worthless, 1 Corinthians 3, back to the earlier Corinthian letters, Paul said the work will be burned up. If the Lord finds the work we have done on earth to be worthless, is going to be burned up, but the person who did the work will remain saved. We will not lose the salvation, but the work that we have done while on earth will be tested by fire. If they are worthless, they'll be all burned up. The Lord does reward those that are good and faithful. Now we think about it for a moment. Now doesn't it make you wonder? Is motivation by reward good and valuable? I always tell the children, if you do what is right, I'll give you candy. I don't tell our children that. Because what is good, what is right, is something that you should do. It's not something that I bribe you with. I always tell people to be good parents by not giving them candies or any reward for bribery. I always tell the parents, you give the best to your children because those are your responsibility. Those are what the children can expect from you. But when they do right, when they do good, it's their responsibility not to be rewarded. Now, but then what Paul is saying is, isn't Paul saying that he's motivating us to do good for the purpose of receiving reward? I think about it. Now, if we run away from temptation because we fear disclosure, that's not bad. If we overcome temptation because we fear the shame of disclosure, I think that's not undesirable. You see, fear of shame is a very good deterrent. Fear of shame is actually a very good motivation. But what about motivation by reward? Now, if we take this verse out of context, if we take this verse out of the rest of Scripture, then it does seem that Paul is advocating that we reward people, we reward Christians. Okay, we motivate Christians by a future reward in heaven. But the thing is, when we read this verse together with 1 Corinthians 3 and 4, we will realize that it is not because we desire a reward for our gain. It is not a desire for a reward for our pleasure. Paul wants to motivate us to do good, not because we are trying to gain any gain for ourselves. Paul reminds us that when the reward is given us, we will present the crown of glory back to Christ in praises and in worship of our Lord. In other words, the reward that we shall receive is not for us to keep. The reward that we shall receive is not advantage for us to enjoy for our personal gain. What Paul is motivating us to do is to build up work on earth that will last through the test of fire. Building up work that will not be burned up. Building up work not with shoddy, superficial material that won't last, but with real, valuable substance that can stand the heat of testing. So that at the end, even when the crown, the reward is placed on the head, we will take it down and we will place it before Christ and say, and we will say, it's for your praise. It's for your glory. For the work that is done is going to last through all eternity. If we build our work on earth with wood, with hay, with straw, our work may look very good for a while. That is why when you buy a cheap house, looks beautiful, look the same as a $1 million house. But underneath the veneer, underneath the beautiful lamination, forced up of plywood, not even plywood, those composite wood chips, very soon the cabinets will fall to pieces. It's like building with hay and straw and with wood, described in 1 Corinthians 3. It may look good for a while, but it will not test. It will not stand the test of time or fire. But if we build our work with gold and with silver, with precious stones, with real substance, the material will last. So as we go through life on earth, serving the Lord here and there, today here, next week we'll be in Arizona, as you raise your family, as you build up your career, as you influence the life around you, ask this question always: am I just going through the motion? Am I just going through the motion in appearance that may look good? Am I just building up for results that may look good on the surface? Or are there real substance with what we are building for the Lord? On the contrary, as we go through life, leaving behind footsteps and leaving behind legacy, that those behind us follow, testify that he who went ahead of me is good and faithful. That's fruit that will last. That is result of our work that will last. You see, the Bible is not motivating us to live and work so that we may earn reward for our own pleasure. It's not motivating us to work for a result that we can put on the mantle so that we can show off and look at how glorious I am or I was. On the contrary, the Bible is motivating us to work and live, to build up track record that Christ may be praised and worship and honor. And that motivation is good. For the praise and honor of Christ, that motivation is deserving for us to take up. So in all circumstances, in any circumstances, they are God-given opportunities for us to use and to bear fruit. So we can say to Heavenly Father, you gave me these setbacks, you gave me these adversities, but I'm using them to turn the hearts of many to you. You gave me all these setbacks and adversity, but I'm using them to strengthen, to build up the faith of so many, to trust in you even more. And as a result of our adversity, others are turned to Christ, others are turned to God, others' faith are being strengthened. Those are works of our lives that will last. Why are we joyful and confident, even in adverse circumstances? Because those are God-given opportunities for us to use, to build up track records, to build up fruitfulness, so that at the end, when we stand in front of the judgment seat of God, we can place that reward before Christ and say, for your glory, for your praises. So we who are in Christ, we have these four critical areas that are radically different from the unbelieving world. We live in confidence and not with fear. We live by faith and not by sight. We live with God-centered goals. That is to please God, not to please ourselves. We live motivated by reward, lasting reward, lasting fruitfulness to the praise and honor of Christ. Now, so far, this half of the message has been like a pep talk. I mean, it's like a halftime in a football game, right? You know, you are losing 20-0, and there's not a whole lot of time left, right? Then I keep saying, pumping you, be confident, be confident, be confident. But what reason do we have confidence? Verses 1 to 5. Because look at the first word in verse 6. Little word, it says therefore. Whenever you see therefore in the Bible, that's like a pivotal point. That is a turning point. It is because of what has been said in the previous passage. Therefore, the followings are the result. Verse 6 to 10 tells us the confidence that we Christians possess is a result of something. What is this something that gives us confidence? What is this something that results in our confidence? Verses 1 and 5. The reason is the certainty of the resurrection. The certainty of the resurrection. Now I know I'm repeating myself, because just last week I was talking about the resurrection, wasn't I? Yes, I know. Now why am I bringing up the resurrection again? Because God keeps repeating himself in the New Testament. God keeps repeating the central truth of our faith, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and therefore our resurrection. The resurrection is a power of life for the early Christians and for us. It never ever deviates from the center of our faith. If the early Christians can face persecutions and terror and death because of their conviction in the resurrection, we can face our fear by the same conviction that Christ has risen, and therefore we will also rise with him. For this absolute truth and conviction is the reason for our confidence. You know, I know what our greatest fear is. Our greatest fear for so many is a life-threatening illness and death. But we who are in Christ, we live beyond the ordinary. We need not fear. Not life-threatening illness, we need not fear death, because verses 1 to 5 give us the reason for confidence. And these five verses give us three blessings. Three blessings that gives us the confidence. Number one, we shall have a new body of glory at the resurrection. We shall have a new body of glory at the resurrection. Here's a very picturesque, beautiful contrast between the physical body that we live in today and the new body that we will have at the resurrection. Now, how does Paul describe this physical body that we have today? He calls our present physical body an earthly tent. Look at verse 1. Earthly tent. How often do you live in tents? For most of us, you have never ever lived one night in tents. At the very most, when you were 5-6 years old, you bug your mom and dad, "Mom, I want to go camping." So dad take you to the backyard. Beautiful grass, because it's just been mowed. Soft on the bottom. Middle of the night, the bugs started biting, and then the wind started howling, and then the wind started coming. Dad said, "Let's go back inside." People don't like to live in tents. 18 years ago, I told them, well, for the first 10 years of my children's life, I took them camping every year. But 18 years ago, I took them to a beautiful campsite just by in North Dakota, by the Lake Sakakavia. For state campground, that was the best state campground I've ever been to. It was clean. There was hardly anybody there. We had the whole entire wide-open prairie to ourselves. But that night, I don't know if my children remember, they were too little, they were sound asleep. A mighty, strong, wicked wind started blowing in from the north, from Canada. The whole night, the wind would not let up. It was gusting at 40 to 50 miles an hour. I don't think many of you ever gone through the kind of night before. I was totally terrorized. That night, I did not sleep one wink. All that I could do was pray, and that was my first all-night prayer vigil. Because the tent that we were in, it was going to be blown away at any moment. And I had little children. After that night, I vowed I'm going to move up in camping luxury. The next year, I bought up a fold-up trailer. $300. I ruined my minivan pulling that thing because the minivan wasn't built to pull that little fold-up tent trailer. And after that, a couple of years after that, from that fold-up camper, I bought a hard shell trailer that I still have in King's Camp. Every step up, I want to buy something heavier, sturdier, more permanent. What is the point? The point is that a tent, no matter how expensive, no matter how well built, it's still a shelter that is fragile. It's still a shelter that is frail. It's still a shelter that is only meant to be temporary. It's something to be blown away and destroyed at any moment. And Paul is using the same imagery to describe this physical body of ours. This physical body we have today is just like a tent being blown to pieces, shred to pieces, by the storm and the wind that is around us. Look at verse 1. Paul says so obviously and plainly, "Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, being blown to pieces by the ravages of age, by life-threatening illness and wear and tear, this tent that we have is literally wearing away and being destroyed." And verse 2 tells us, "Meanwhile, we groan." Oh, you young people, you don't know what being with groaning is. You young people, I mean, you can run 10 miles and swim another mile and bike another 25 miles. And you say, "Dad, let's do it again tomorrow." You young people don't know what groaning is. But the next service, oh, when I mentioned it, they say, "Yeah, I can hear them groan in the middle of it." We literally groan, don't we, from the pain that in our arthritic fingers and joints. We literally groan because years of wear and tear. We groan for replacement. From head to toe, we groan for replacement. We groan for new lens for our eyes. We groan for new drums for our ears. We groan for new cartilage for our joints. We groan from this and from that, and the list go on and on. But right away, how does God assure us? Verse 1. Verse 1, God says, "We have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. It is our heavenly dwelling that we long to be used as our clothing." Now, Paul is saying we have an eternal house in heaven. He's not talking about a mansion in the sky. He's not talking about a physical 10,000 square foot building that we will move into. He's describing the new body that we will receive at our resurrection. Unlike this tent, now this tent, so temporal, so frail, so fragile, so fast declining, but this new building, which is our new body at the resurrection, is eternal, never fading in glory and beauty, never declining in health, never declining in strength, never worn out, never need to be replaced. It is a body of eternal glory, appropriate for the glorious eternity that we will spend in the presence of God. So, dear people, don't fret. Don't fret about losing your eyesight. I don't know, you don't know what I'm talking about. Wait till you're 40 years old. Don't fret about losing your hearing. Don't fret about losing your health. And tomorrow, in the next service, I say, don't fret about losing your beauty. And they'll understand. Don't fret about losing your youth. For we know all that this tent brings us is never meant to be permanent. There's going to be a big trade-in. There's going to be a big trade-in. And you're going to trade in this flimsy tent and receive from God a glorious body that will never, ever fade nor decline. Of course, we don't want God to hurry with this trade-in. You know, we'll do all our responsibility to say, God, you can hold that off for a little while, but we know for certain we shall have the best deal ever. And we don't even need to bargain for it, because it's a done deal. When God gives us a new body. Notice this is not a dream. This is not a false hope. This is not a wish. Look at verse 1 and verse 6. This is a certain knowledge. Verse 1 and verse 6 says, we know. We know as a matter of truth. So dear people, this is the blessing that we have. This is the reason for our confidence. Secondly, the reason for confidence is in verse 4. The certainty of God's promise of life. At the end of verse 4, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by what? By life. We may be swallowed up by life. Now Paul uses a tent to describe a present mortal physical body. And Paul here is using an imagery of being swallowed up. Being surrounded, overwhelmed, covered totally as a reason for our confidence. You know, sooner or later, young people, I'm sorry, facts of life, sooner or later you're going to be attending a funeral. Sooner or later you're going to be attending a burial. And at the gravesite you will witness the casket being lowered 6 feet into the hole. And you will witness that the cover of the vault, concrete wall, will be covering it. And you will witness that people who work in the cemetery will pour soil over that hole. The remain is literally being swallowed up by death and by soil and by darkness. It is imagery that brings great tears and sadness to the family. Now you might not, young people, understand that too well. Next service, I'm not going to say too much about that because they understand that perfectly. But what is God is saying to us is that we who are in Christ, yes, we will be swallowed up. We will be overcome and overwhelmed and surrounded and filled in. By what? Not by the grave. Not by the soil. Not by death and not by darkness. Look again, what will this mortal body be swallowed up? By life. We are going to be swallowed up by life. Instead of being swallowed up by darkness, we are going to be ushered into the glorious light that is the presence of Christ and the Heavenly Father. That is being surrounded and overwhelmed and filled up in the presence of the God's glory. Instead of remaining in the cold, frozen earth, we are going to be ushered into the warmth of the embrace of our Heavenly Father. Instead of being swallowed up by separation from God, we are going to be ushered into the welcome from the Lord Jesus and from God the Father. So, dear people, that is the second reason for our confidence. And then thirdly, the third reason. Reason for confidence, we're going to have God's Spirit as an earnest deposit, earnest guarantee. Verse 5. Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Now, I know young people here, many of you never bought a house. Those of us who are older, you understand. When you buy a house, right, you draw up a contract with the seller. And then you think you're going to take that contract to your attorney to look over, right? Not yet. Before you take your contract to your attorney to look over, the seller is going to demand from you a check of $5,000. What is that $5,000 called? Thank you, John. Earnest money. That check of $5,000 is called earnest money. Most likely it's going to be held in an escrow. That means if you fail, if you are insincere in your purchase, that escrow is going to be held up for a long time. You might be able to get it back, but it's not going to be easy. That guarantee, that deposit, that earnest money is to show the sincerity of your purchase. And it is the same with God. God purchased us from condemnation. God redeemed us from our sins. And the price of redemption is the life of Christ. We belong to God as God's children. And that fact is established. But today we are still living in the present mortal body that Paul calls a tent. We are still waiting for the glory, new resurrection, resurrected body. We are still waiting to be ushered into the presence of God. How can we be sure that God will keep His word? How can we be sure that God is earnest and sincere in His promises while we are waiting here on this earthly life? What has God given us as an earnest deposit and guarantee? The scripture again and again, here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in Ephesians chapter 1, God has placed His Holy Spirit in our lives as that earnest deposit. So never question if that person is saved or not. It's not our place to judge. I always answer, if God has placed His Holy Spirit in that person's life, who are we to question whether that person is saved or not? Right? If God has placed the Holy Spirit in that person's life as a guarantee, as a deposit, guaranteeing God's perfect sincerity, perfect faithfulness, perfect redemption. Redemption is done. The price is paid. God has bought us as His children, guaranteeing the inheritance of us as children is in store waiting for us, guaranteeing of our resurrection body. That is the reason for our confidence. Because God has promised us the resurrection and body. God has promised us eternal life, and God has placed His Holy Spirit as that earnest deposit, guaranteeing His promise. These are the three reasons for our confidence. So why? What is there to fear? What can the doctor say to us that can take away this confidence? What can the economy do to us? What can world's affairs do? What can our boss say to us that can take away our assurance and confidence, right? Why should we lose heart and why should we lose sleep? Now I know somebody in our congregation keep telling me, I couldn't sleep because I am so bothered by normal things even. Or any storm that we know will surely blow away. This tent that we live in truly indeed is fragile. $50, you can buy a big tent and go camping. And you'll use it for one night and it will be blown away. No matter how fragile, how frail, no matter how flimsy, shall be exchanged, shall be traded in for a glorious body of the resurrection that shall never fade. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come before You. How can we say thanks? How can we thank You enough? I think You would say to us, by trusting in You, by putting away, by shedding off our worries and fear, no matter how difficult, no matter how dark the circumstances we face. Father, train our eyes to see what is unseen. Father, allow us, teach us to see by faith and not by sight. Father, teach us to look forward to the future glory, so that we may live with confidence and with joy and thankfulness with the present. Hear our prayer, we ask in Jesus' name.